When you're in a time of need in life, who's got your back? If you found yourself in a season of difficulty, to whom would you run to? Say you were in need of some cold, hard cash. Who would you ask for it? If you were really hurt by somebody, who would you call to find the comfort that you need? If your car broke down on the side of the road, who would be the quickest to be there to help you? If you received a scary health diagnosis, who would you go to first with the news? If the place where you lived burned down, whose door would you be knocking on that night? Now, many of us would likely say that we'd run to family first in times of need. If you're married, I hope that your spouse would be at the top of your list. If you needed money, many of us would say, well, I'm asking my parents. That's their job, isn't it? If you needed encouragement, I know that even some of the toughest guys here would probably go, yeah, I'm calling my mom. Maybe a brother or a sister has your back, or your kids, or your grandkids. Some of us here today who aren't as close to family, or maybe we have no family, would run to friends that we have. Maybe you've got a tight-knit circle of friends, and you know that they'd be there for you. Now, some of you might be thinking, I know what you're getting at, Pastor Matt. I'm on to you, right? We'll all admit who we'd run to first, and you'll go, really, you should be running to God. I mean, that's the spiritual Sunday school answer, right? Jesus is always the right answer. So who would I run to? I'd run to Jesus. He's got my back. Well, yeah, sure, but that's not actually where I'm going with this right now. It's not wrong to have other people that you run to. I just want you to think about this. Who would it be for you? Who, whether it's God, people, or both, who would you run to? And then I want us to consider, how wonderful would it be for you, for me, if we had an army of people standing behind us? Not just one or two primary people that we know care about us, but a substantial group of people whom we know that we can rely on. Ideally, we should already have this support system in the church. Of course, from experience, we haven't always lived up to that ideal, but we should aspire to that, I believe. So I want us to ask these questions today. I want us to, as we continue, are we willing to put our trust in God and allow Him to meet our needs through other people? Are we willing to do that? And from the other side of things, are we willing to be people worthy of running to? I want these to be true of me. I want these to be true of all of us at Calvary, that we would be a giving and receiving community that cares about each other so much that people would find in us an army of people who have their back no matter what. Let's pray that God would begin to do this work among us even today. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, you know that we need you so much more desperately than we even understand. Lord, I pray that you would come and you would speak to us today through your word, that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, that you would give us joy. Help us experience your grace once again this morning, and help that change the way we relate to people around us. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would, please either turn to, or you can turn on to, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 14 is where we'll start today. If you're using one of the Bibles around you that we provide, that can be found on page 982. We'll get you to Philippians chapter 4. Today we're wrapping up our study that we've gone through throughout this summer in the incredible little book of Philippians. You may be new with us today. I'm not going to attempt to catch you up on everything, okay? But I do want us to have a feeling of where we're at, because really today we're starting back up mid-thought, okay? Almost mid-sentence. So Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, he just finished up encouraging the church to stand firm until Jesus returns. And then last week, we saw him begin his concluding personal remarks. In verse 10, you can follow along with me, Paul says this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what we saw here is Paul is using his own life experiences again to show believers how we can be truly content. He's like, God has brought me through extreme lows and extreme highs, and through all of these situations, I learned the secret of contentment. What's the secret? The secret of contentment in all circumstances is God's strengthening empowerment through Christ. This is what we saw. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this verse is not saying that we can accomplish anything we set our minds to with Christ. No, this verse is saying that we can face anything through Christ, with Christ's strength. We can face poverty or prosperity. We can face hunger or satisfaction, grief or happiness, pain or healthiness, stress or ease, persecution or peace. All things through Christ who strengthens us. See, contentment, from a biblical point of view, is not just being happy with what we have, but being happy regardless of what we have, because we have Christ and his strength, and we know Christ. This is why Paul could say back in chapter 3, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. One thing Paul's been stressing over and over again is the centrality, the all-consuming nature of Jesus Christ. Everything we're to do as Christians is based on what Christ has done. It's shaped by what Christ has done for us. Everything starts with him. Everything flows from God through Christ to us. And in these verses, what we're going to see is Paul is much more focused on what God gives than on what we can give. What God does changes us. God makes us who we need to be. Hence, as we saw, God's strengthening empowerment in Christ is what enables us to be content in all situations. As we continue in the passage, we're going to see also how Christ should inspire our generosity. Follow Paul's flow of thought to his friends in Philippi. Okay, verse 10 again, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So, like, God's brought me some extra joy by bringing your dormant concern back to life. Don't misunderstand me, though. Through Christ, I'm content no matter what happens. But even though I didn't need anything, I'm still grateful. Read verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. It's kind of you to share my trouble. Can't you just sense Paul smiling there? Then he reminisces. Verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So you're getting the picture of what's going on here. There's been this active, personal, loving, back and forth partnership between Paul and the believers in the church in Philippi. And I believe what they do, they give us a good model for how all Christians should work together. Okay, here's the first point, that God's gospel in Christ, okay, again, everything flows from God, God's gospel in Christ should lead to generosity in fruitful partnerships. God's gospel in Christ should lead to generosity in fruitful partnerships. Let me just fill you in on some of the story behind this passage, okay? After a number of years of traveling the known world, spreading the gospel, Paul and some of his companions were basically camped out in what is now Western Turkey, Asia Minor. They had this routine going there. They're moving from city to city, starting new churches, building up established churches. And suddenly, one night, Paul has this vision. I don't know if he was awake or dreaming, it doesn't say, but this guy appears to Paul in a vision and begs him, please, come help us in Macedonia. Now, Paul and his friends hadn't been to Macedonia yet. That's in modern-day Greece, in northern Greece. So if you're imagining Western Turkey on a map, they'd be going up, entering Europe into Greece. As soon as they got up in the morning, they told everyone, hey, God spoke to us. We're going to Macedonia. So get in the ship or start walking. We're heading out. The first city in Macedonia that they stopped at for a while was Philippi. And while they were in Philippi, they saw people get saved. They saw miracles happen. They also faced some pretty stiff opposition, getting beat up and thrown in jail. But by the time that they left Philippi, a fledgling little church had been formed. Paul then continued to go through the rest of Macedonia, going to nearby cities like Amphipolis, Apollonia, then Thessalonica, before then heading to southern Greece, to places like Athens and Berea and Corinth. Now, these names may mean nothing to you. That's okay. But it's important to notice what happens, okay? Even by the time they arrived at Thessalonica, not that far away, not that long after, the Philippians, this little brand new church, had already contacted Paul to find out ways that they could help him to further the gospel ministry that he was doing. They were eager to help. While he was in Thessalonica, they even sent him a couple gifts, likely financial gifts. And evidently, he says, they were the only church to reach out to him like this. Over the years, they had supported him faithfully, but there had been a season of time when they weren't able to. They had no opportunity to send help. But recently, when Paul was in prison in Rome, they were able to resume sending gifts to him and helping him. And so it says they sent Epaphroditus, who we read about earlier in Philippians, as their emissary to Rome, bearing a number of gifts with him. And now, Paul was grateful. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. No other church did what you did. You gave generously with every opportunity. Whenever Paul was in trouble, he says, kind of you to share my trouble. And Paul was in trouble a lot. The Philippians sympathized, visiting them a couple times to help him out. And Paul kept giving to them as well, visiting them a couple times, sending them letters, sending people like Timothy to them. This was not a one-sided relationship. They entered into a partnership of giving and receiving. Now, there are partnerships everywhere we look in life. Right? There are partners in business, partners in law firms, partners in medical offices, partners in relationships like marriages, partners on sports teams, partners in school, partners in politics, partners in community projects, partners in crime, partnerships everywhere. So, what does it mean to enter into a partnership with someone else? I think on the most basic level, it means to join your lives together in some way. To join your lives together. If you are partners with someone else, it means you are associated with each other. You are seeking to do something together, to accomplish a goal together, something as a team. So Paul in the Philippians, it says, they've entered into this partnership. They've joined their lives together, it says, over the spread of the gospel. It wasn't merely a financial partnership, though, like we might have with missionaries today. Paul was very much using the language here of friendship. They were his gospel co-workers, but they were also his gospel friends. See, the gospel wasn't only their common goal, it was their common ground. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that's just shorthand for the amazing news that we have in Jesus. The gospel was the source of their partnership in the first place. Did you notice that? What sparked their relationship? Verse 15 says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," okay, this would refer when Paul first brought the message of Jesus to Philippi, the beginning of the gospel, and everything that happened after that flowed from this gospel when Paul brought it to them. So imagine it, though. Some foreign guy shows up in town, begins preaching this controversial message that riles up the whole city against him, gets them beaten up, thrown in jail, and when they are released, he and his friends basically say, "See you later," and then they take off out of town. What could ever possess someone from Philippi in their right minds to willingly join their lives and reputations to this man and his life's work? Here's where your Sunday school answer comes in. There is only one answer: Jesus Christ. The message that Paul preached was revolutionary. We are often numbed by its familiarity today. But the fact that God, the almighty and holy creator of all there is, would do anything to save prideful, selfish, idolatrous, evil ingrates like us should absolutely astonish us. Every single day. But he didn't just do anything to do that, did he? The fact that Jesus would leave the perfect glories of heaven and enter into our filth on earth. And that he wouldn't just become like us, but that he would willingly let himself die at our hands. Even death on a cross, suffering unimaginable agony, just so we would never have to. Jesus gave everything. Every last breath. Every last drop of blood. There is no greater love than this. No greater grace. No greater generosity. The fact that all we have to do is stretch out our hands in faith and receive his gift. No matter where you've been, what you've done, you can come to the cross today and find unimaginable blessings there. Infinite, eternal, countless blessings. Look at the cross and find love. Repent and find forgiveness, mercy. Believe and find life. John 1:16 says that from his fullness, from Christ's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. And then the mind-blowing generosity expressed in the gospel should then produce generosity in us. Matthew Harmon says, one mark that believers are truly experiencing the shared blessings of the gospel is sacrificial generosity to advance it. So here's a question we all should ask. Is my life marked by a growing generosity? For example, am I giving more of myself now, proportionately, than I was a year ago? Or 5 years ago, or 25 years ago. Luke 12:48 says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And by the way, I'm talking about way more than just money. You might ask here, who am I partners with in the gospel? Okay, for many of you, you can look around the room and see them. See your partners. Or you may think of missionaries around the world that we partner with. Or the refugees we're seeking to help. But we, those who believe in Jesus Christ, have been brought together under the gospel. We have been made partners in the gospel. And then ask, what are you currently giving to further the gospel in us and through us? Are you giving of your money to further the Lord's work in increasing amounts? Are you giving of your time, which I think most of us probably value even more than we value money? Are you giving from your spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ? If you've experienced the grace of Jesus, are you then giving grace to others? Giving forgiveness. Our giving should not be motivated by guilt. So that is, put that out of your mind. I am not trying to guilt you into this. Go back. It should be motivated by the gospel, by Jesus Christ giving everything for us. Now, this may be convicting for many of us, but I don't want to just convict us here, because I also want to encourage us. Many of you are marked by this generosity. You have given sacrificially, and you continue to do so. Praise the Lord for that. I want to be like Paul. I'm not seeking my own prosperity or my own blessings through you, but I am grateful to see the Lord using your giving to further his kingdom. Keep it up. Press on in that. Grow in his grace. Paul wanted to make extra sure that he was not angling for even more help from the Philippians. Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see how selfless Paul's motivation was? I was like, I'm just happy seeing you grow and bear fruit. Don Carson says this, Paul is more delighted with the blessings they will experience because they are a giving and generous church than he is with the help that has come his way. The picture there of fruit that it increases to your credit could refer to plants bearing fruit, but this more likely is a financial picture of financial profits. It's a picture of credit increasing. Basically, what Paul was saying is that whenever the Philippians were generous on earth, their heavenly bank accounts kept growing proportionately. Did you know that if you are a Christian, whenever you withdraw from your earthly accounts in order to give, you are making deposits in your heavenly account? Verse 18, it's like Paul then issues the Philippian church a receipt. It says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So you know when you buy something at a store and you're given a receipt, what is that receipt exactly? It's a proof of purchase, right? If someone questions you, you can pull out your receipt and say, here, look, paid in full. I did buy this. Paul was like, listen, you didn't need to pay me, but you did. And I have been paid in full. In fact, I've been given even more than I deserved. I have been received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Now, Paul had just said, remember, verse 12, he had said, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. But I'm not in need anymore. I am well supplied. I'm stocked. My money bags are full. My stomach is full. My heart is full. Now, wouldn't it be great if people felt this way because of how extravagantly we've given to them? But you see what Paul calls their gifts at the end of verse 18? It says, I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul is picturing the Philippians here as if they were priests, offering a sacrifice on an altar with the scent of the burning sacrifice rising as a pleasing aroma to God. Now, you may not get what the big deal is about giving back and forth amongst Christians. This is why it's a big deal. Okay, so don't miss this. When you give of yourself to others, it is not just a transaction between you and the other person. When you give generously for the sake of others, you're actually giving to God. Our giving is not just a horizontal matter. It goes vertical. And if we are giving directly to God, do you really think God won't repay us? Now, don't get me wrong. God does not need to repay us. Heavens no. But in his grace, he does. Maybe you're hesitant to give of your money or your time or your energy or your possessions or your hospitality or whatever, because you wonder, is it really worth it? What do I get for being generous? Not to sound selfish, but what's in it for me? It may even feel at times like we are flushing our time or our money down the drain. Let me tell you this. We should never doubt God's return generosity. Paul follows up his description of the Philippians' gift as a sacrifice to God with one of the most breathtaking assurances of God's provision anywhere. Okay? Verse 18, he says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Don't just hear these words and pass them off. Let's meditate on this. Let's think on these words. Take them to heart. I get a major point from them. And that's this, that God's supplication in Christ is sufficient to meet all our needs for his glory. God's supplication in Christ is sufficient to meet all our needs for his glory. Now notice that Paul says, my God will supply. Not our God or your God, though he was their God too. Why does Paul say, my God? Here's why, I think at least. Okay, you've been taking such good care of me. I am well supplied with all I need. And my God sees that. He knows you've given generously to meet my needs. Therefore, I am beyond confident that he is going to take care of your needs in return. Think of it this way. Imagine I'm at some kind of party, maybe a community party with my family. And someone comes up to me and gives me a balloon on a string, okay? And I'm like, okay, thanks, thank you. I mean, a balloon wouldn't mean that much to me personally, right? But imagine if that same person went up to one of my kids, oh, my three-year-old or five-year-old or someone, and they gave them a balloon, and my kid just beams with delight. How does that make me feel? I'm very thankful as well. You made my kid's day. I like you. I think that is a small reflection of how God feels when we care for one another. Okay, that you're taking care of my kids. Don't worry. I'll take care of you. Now, isn't it great that God promises to supply everything we want in life according to his riches? Wait a minute. That's not what it says, is it? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need, not every want. And every true need, as he sees it. See, we think we know what we need in life. He actually knows what we need. This is the furthest thing from a promise of health or wealth or comfort. And remember, Paul wrote this from prison. He faced plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Sometimes God will bring us through trials in order to give us precisely what we need. But do you realize just how rich God is? God is so rich that he is the primary owner of everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. He owns the Ferraris on 1,000 driveways. Every cent in your bank. Every cell in your body. It's all his. And he can do whatever he wants with what he owns. Here it says what he's going to do with it. Is he will meet his people's needs according to his riches. So if you got a phone call from a multi-billionaire like Bill Gates, and he, for whatever reason, wanted to meet with you, and so he tells you to get on a flight to wherever he is. And he says this, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about money or transportation or lodging or food, anything. I've got you. I'll take care of everything. I've got it all covered. Okay? Provided this wasn't a prank call, would you worry about any of your needs? No, if someone like him says he's got it covered, he's got it covered. How silly we are to worry about God taking care of our needs. He is infinitely richer than that. And notice where God's treasure trove of riches is found. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In Jesus. So this is closely connected with verses 12 and 13, which we saw last week. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Christ is the secret of contentment because he is totally sufficient on his own. He is enough for us. Romans 8:32 asks, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If we really understood what we have in Christ and what's in store for us in Christ, I doubt it would stretch us very much to give a little bit more generously. In fact, I think it would be more likely it'd be difficult to keep anything back for ourselves. So don't hesitate when God prompts you to give or serve or love or welcome someone into your home. Just do it. Because it is well worth it, both now and later. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Matt Chandler says here, God will not ask anything of you now that he will not pay you back for infinity fold in the day to come. Not because he owes you a thing, but because he loves you and is gracious beyond measure. Now, have you noticed that God's generosity really surrounds our own? He is the original source of everything that we can now give. And when we do give, he generously gives abundantly back to us. So the basis and the result of our giving and receiving is God's own giving and receiving. Did you get that? The basis of our giving and receiving is God's giving and receiving. The result of our giving and receiving is God's giving and receiving. And as God gives to supply our needs, he receives glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory or the praise or the honor or the worship, the reverence, the thanksgiving. You may not realize this, but everything in existence exists for the glory of God. For his greatness and his majesty and his goodness to be seen and magnified everywhere. So, what does this mean? If everything, not just the big things, even the little things, this means that every time that little you or I decide to choose to give of our precious time and serve others, it's for his glory. It means that every time you choose to write a check for a little bit more than you think you can afford, it's for his glory. And on the other side, every time God gives us far more than we deserve, which is all the time, it's for his glory. And since God's giving and receiving will never end, neither will his glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. Now, you'd expect the letter to end there, wouldn't you? Exclamation point. Amen. And Paul's got one additional small paragraph there with some final salutations. Look at verse 21. It says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." We may not think that those words apply to us at all, and yet even these words hint at a great enduring truth for us, that God's grace in Christ should lovingly unite us as his family. God's grace in Christ should lovingly unite us as his family. I mean, greet one another. That seems like a pretty mundane command. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Basically, say hi to everyone for me. But notice, he uses the same language he's used consistently throughout the book, calling believers brothers or brothers and sisters, as well as saints. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. See, all sinners who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus are now holy saints in God's eyes. And we've been adopted into the same family, which makes us spiritual siblings. The common denominator that makes us both holy and family is grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As saints and siblings, we have a common identity, we have a common family, we have a common experience of grace. I mean, from a human standpoint, if you think of this story, the Christians in Rome and Philippi would have had very little in common. They lived 1,000 kilometers away from each other. Only a few of them would have ever been able to even meet each other. And yet Paul implies that they have been united together in profound ways. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I mean, Paul must have had a good chuckle at that irony. He's bound up apostle, unbound gospel. Right? Even because of his imprisonment, the gospel had penetrated even the estate of the emperor. And then even these foreign imperial soldiers or slaves or family members of Caesar, households were huge in this day. But even these people who naturally wouldn't have given a hoot about a little church in Philippi heard that Paul was writing a letter to the Philippians, said, "Hey, make sure you send along our greetings. We're rooting for them." Now, Paul's point is not the greetings. Paul's point is the relationship behind the greetings. We now have a bond with each other that goes way deeper than hellos and handshakes. We have a holy God who loves us and purifies us and adopts us and then tells us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I pray that this love would define us as a church, that his grace would permeate everything we do. I don't think it's a bad thing that whenever we're in need, we tend to run to our families. It's not a bad thing. But don't underestimate what God might do, try to do for you or through you for your spiritual family and in your spiritual family. We have been brought together for a reason. By the grace of God, for the glory of God. I am well supplied with all of you. I hope that you can say the same, that you are well supplied by the body of Christ. I know for a fact that we are all well supplied with Christ, who holds us together in himself. So let's give generously, and let's trust him to provide, and let's do everything for the glory of God. Would you pray with me? God, open our eyes so we can see how incredible your grace for us is. May it change us. May it radiate from us. May it define us. Every one of our hearts, God. Unite us as a team. Partners to spread your gospel. For we live in a city, in a country, in a world who desperately needs it. Now please empower us by your Spirit. Move us forward by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.